Looking at this portion of scripture that God originally gave to his people in the days of his servant Moses. Moses is an old man. He has seen God do incredible things. He rescued his people from bondage, from being slaves in Egypt. He sent Moses there, and through his servant, he wrought those 10 plagues that devastated Egypt. Pharaoh sees before his very eyes the worthlessness of all of the idols of Egypt. They are no match for the true and the living God. And the culmination of those plagues was the Lord passing through the land and the killing of the firstborn in every household, both man and beast, throughout the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh's house down to even the people who were in the prisons. And God told his people to take the blood of a lamb and to kill the lamb at evening, and then to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lord then led his people out. And they went out. Their neighbors and friends gave them gifts, saying, please, just go. And many of the Egyptians joined themselves to the Israelites out of awe and wonder at who the true and the living God is. God brought his people out and took them to the edge of the promised land. They rebelled. They said, there are giants in the land. We can't take the land. And so they shrunk back in unbelief. And God said, well, for 40 years you will wander in the wilderness until all of the men of war, 20 years old and upward, die. And there were only two men, Joshua and Caleb, who were of that generation that God remained alive and blessed to go into the promised land. Not even his servant Moses was permitted to go into the promised land because he did not treat the Lord as holy in the sight of all of the people. And he struck the rock in anger when the water gushed out to care for the people. And so now Moses, as an old man, it's 40 years later, and the book of Deuteronomy is his recounting all of this history and then giving some final instructions to God's people before they go in to take the promised land. And we're looking now in chapter 17 at some verses of scripture that we have titled Rules for Rulers. Rules for Rulers. God's rules for His rulers. And so please give careful attention now. And we'll begin reading in verses 8 and following. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days. And you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. You shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. According to the terms of the law, which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or to the left. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear, be afraid, and will not act presumptuously again. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Let's end the reading of God's dear word. Let's pray. Lord, we beg now for your Holy Spirit to come, and that you, Lord Jesus, the King of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that you would come, Lord Jesus, and that you would take this, your word, the very word of your mouth, and that you would open it to us, that you would give us understanding, to understand what it meant in the days when you originally gave it, and then to make proper application of it in our own lives, in our own day, that, Lord, we might love you and adore you and trust in you and obey you, that we might follow you, that we might learn your paths and walk in the way that would please and honor you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are not our own. You have bought us with your precious blood. And we pray, Lord, not only for ourselves, but we pray for the church in our nation that has become so confused and mixed up, that is full of such unbelief and rebellion against you. Lord, come down by your Spirit, we beg, and bring a great turning back from sin back to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon our civil government, and that, Lord, you would awaken and cause all of the officials in this land to humble themselves before you, O Lord, and to seek your face, and to be repenting and believing in you, Lord Jesus, and making decisions of state, of making laws and enforcing laws that are in keeping with your revealed will, the Holy Scriptures. And so, Lord, we are hungry as your little children to learn of you. We ask that, Lord, you would come and preach your gospel to our hearts now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen several very important things in this section. We see back in chapter 16, in verse 18, God commanding his people to appoint judges and rulers who would be God's ministers, not to preach the gospel. That's what the Levitical priests were supposed to do. But back in Moses' day, there was also the need for civil rulers, for judges to decide between controversies among the people. And so it is in our day. And you remember we went and looked at Romans chapter 13, where we see that God says the civil government is to view itself as God's servant, as His minister, to execute temporal justice, to punish what is evil, and to protect those who do good. And then we saw that the duty of these servants, they aren't to make up their own standard of right and wrong, but they are to take God's holy word. And that's the standard of right and wrong that they are to use. And that they are to do so in the name of God. Now, you remember over in the book of Revelation, and just turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Jesus has lots of titles and names that He reveals Himself by in Holy Scripture. His name, Jesus, God is Savior. Christ, the Anointed One. Emmanuel, God with us. And on we could go. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, we see Jesus revealing more of who He is. And from Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. In other words, He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth ought to bow before their ruler. The kings of the earth ought to acknowledge Jesus is over them, and they ought to be seeking to do what Jesus in the Holy Bible says is good and true and right. And so that's what we've seen thus far. Now, several weeks ago, we began looking in verse 8 and following of chapter 17. And we've seen all kinds of rules that ought to be. There ought to be justice. There ought to be witnesses. There ought not be a just judgment meted out except when there are witnesses that can say, yes, this person really did this deed, and more than one witness. Well, you remember we saw in verse 8 of chapter 17 in Deuteronomy, if any case is too difficult, then what should the people do? They were to go to the place that God had chosen. And in the Old Covenant, where was that place? That place was Jerusalem. Now, that day is gone. No longer do we go to Jerusalem to seek the face of God. You remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She asked Him a question. Where should we go to worship? My people, the Samaritans, say we ought to worship here in Mount Gerizim. You people who are Jews say that you ought to go to Jerusalem. Who can know? And she said, I guess when Messiah comes, He'll tell us the truth. He'll reveal to us. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall true worshipers go to worship. Those who worship, God says, He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so where do we go? We go to Jesus. That's where we go. You want to worship God? You got to go to Jesus. You can't find peace with God through a building. You can't find peace with God going to some geographic location. You find peace with God only by coming to Jesus in simple childlike faith, believing in Him. And there was another thing that took place there at the temple. You remember we looked at some of the passages of Scripture where God said if there's a controversy, the priest, they had on the breastplate of the priest, there was a mechanism called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. And so Let's just look at a few passages dealing with the Urim and the Thummim. First of all, Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we'll start reading in verse 29. And here were the instructions. The priests, why were they to go to the priest at Jerusalem? When they had a controversy that they couldn't figure out, because God said, I love my people, and I'm going to reveal the truth to you. When it's a matter of importance for the whole nation. Look at verse 29. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Look in Leviticus chapter 8. We're just going to look at a number of passages of Scripture dealing with this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. How many of you have ever heard of the Urim and the Thummim? Yeah. Well, it's kind of a mysterious thing. We don't know exactly how it worked. But the priest, who, when a king of Israel or an official of Israel would come and ask him, we don't know what to do to please you, O Lord, and on behalf of your people, we're coming to inquire of you. Should we do this, yes or no? And the priest would go into the presence of the Lord with this breastpiece on his body, and the Lord would indicate through the Urim and the Thummim either yes or no to the question they would ask. And so Leviticus chapter 8. And so we'll see verse 8. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. Look in Numbers chapter 27. We have a little bit more information here in Numbers 27. Numbers 27, down in verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. What do sheep do when they don't have a shepherd? Let's say that you don't even have any fences, okay? Because the herds of sheep that were present in this day, there were fences all over the promised land, all over the land. And so he says, when you don't have a shepherd to keep the sheep together, what do? They just scatter and wander off. And so God says that the function of this leader was to be an under-shepherd. God's the good shepherd, and he's supposed to care for the sheep. Verse 18, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight, and you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And so Joshua now, who's going to have the Spirit of God upon him, how was he going to know which way to lead the children of Israel? He was to inquire of the Lord, going to the priest who had this Urim and Thummim, and God would indicate, should we go this way? And the Lord would indicate through the priest, yes or no. And so you can see how this was such a blessing to God's people. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We have a little bit more information about this mechanism that was for the rulers, the leaders of God's people, when there were controversies and they didn't know what to do. This is what God said to do. When you don't know how to apply what I've revealed to you, go to the place where I've chosen. It would be Jerusalem. And go find one of the Levitical priests, and they will help you. And this was the culmination of that help. It was God revealing His will through the Urim and the Thummim. Now in Moses' song, which is recorded here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning before them." Indeed, He loves the people. "All thy holy ones are in thy hand, and they followed in thy steps. Everyone receives of thy words." Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the tribes, the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. "May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few, and this regarding Judah. So he said, 'Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and mayest thou be a help against his adversaries.'" And so he has a blessing now for each of the tribes. And notice Levi. Okay, what tribe did the priest come from? Tribe of Levi. Okay, here we go. Look at the thing that he brings out now in verse 8. "And of Levi," he said, "let thy Thummim and thy Urim belong to thy godly man, whom thou dost prove at Massa, with whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah." And so he goes on talking about how that God's people need to know the will of God. And here's the blessing that he mentions that the children of Israel would have through the Levitical priesthood as they exercise this mechanism called the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest or priest would exercise. One of the horrors that came upon King Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. You remember Saul turned away from the Lord, rebelled against the Lord Jesus, and the Lord left him. The Lord no longer was with him to bless him in his work because he turned away from Jesus. And we need to learn from that. What blessing do we have as individuals? What blessing do we have as families? What blessing do we have as a church? What blessing do we have as a community? What blessing do we have as a nation if we turn away from Jesus? Well, may we take this to heart. King Saul is a chilling example of what people are left with if they turn away from Jesus. God will leave that people to what they deserve. 1 Samuel 28. You'll notice that Saul was becoming desperate. He didn't know how to function. He didn't know how to live. And so we read in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 28. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists." You see, that's all people who don't belong to Jesus are left with. Their own thinking, their own wisdom, and that doesn't go very far. And so in desperation, they'll turn and say, "Well, we need supernatural help." But if you reject Jesus, what's the supernatural help people will turn to? The realm of darkness, Satan's empire. And so that's what Saul was left with. And that's a chilling thing, a scary thing to think about. That's what's going on in our country more and more. We've turned from Jesus. We've said as a nation, we don't need Jesus, we don't want Jesus, and we're going to trust in ourselves. Well, that doesn't go very far. And people in desperation start turning to the realm of darkness. Notice verse 5, verse 4. So the Philistines camped together and came and camped in Shumim. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. See, if you trust in the Lord, you don't have to be afraid. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you ought to be afraid. You ought to be afraid. And when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And so, back now to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We could also go over to Ezra and Nehemiah and see examples of how the Urim and the Thummim were restored when God's people came back and rebuilt the temple and the priesthood started functioning again there in Ezra chapter 2, verse 63, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 65. Well, what's the take-home message of this? The take-home message of this is God has been so kind to us. You want to know which way to turn? You want to know what to do? What should we do? What should our families be doing? What should our civil rulers be doing? What should the church be doing? Going right here. This is where we ought to go to figure out what God wants us to do. Praise God that we now have an even better way, a more complete way of knowing the will of God. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and find a Levitical priest who had this breastplate and could inquire of God. And if you are a leader of God's people, you can inquire by Urim and Thummim. If you weren't a leader, you couldn't. It was only for those that were rulers in the land. But now God has been so gracious and kind to give us His holy word. And that's how we are to decide the issues of the day. For ourselves, for our families, in every realm of life, our schools, our halls of justice, in Richmond, in Washington, in Charleston, we ought to be going and bowing before the Lord Jesus and saying, what does the Bible, the Word of God, say? That's how we ought to decide how to live. Now, I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 17. These Levitical priests weren't supposed to make up their own opinion. Okay? Their job was to go to the Word of God, and if they couldn't figure out what the Word of God said, then they were to use this mechanism called the Urim and the Thummim. And when God revealed His will to His people, then God said, I expect everybody involved to do what is right in God's sight. And notice verse 11, it was according to the terms of the law which they teach. And so the Levitical priests, they weren't supposed to make up their own thing. They were supposed to go. And he comes back to this when he talks about the future of the children of Israel from Moses' day. We're looking back on it. But he says, the day's going to come when you are going to ask for a king. And you remember that that's what happened after the judges. You can read the book of Judges in the Bible. And you have for close to 400 years this period of time where you had judge after judge. You had Gideon and Samson and so forth. All of the judges listed there in the book of Judges. And Samuel was the last of the judges. And in his day, the children of Israel saw that his sons were corrupt and refused to judge according to righteous judgment. And instead of humbling themselves and seeking the face of God and saying, Lord, what are we going to do? What do you want us to do? You know what the people did? They looked to the world and they said, well, how does the world do it? How do the other nations of the world do it? And how foolish we are in our day and time to look to things like, for example, the World Court over in The Hague or the United Nations to try to figure out what our laws ought to be and how we ought to decide the issues of the day. It's the same madness, the same unbelief, the same wickedness, the same foolishness. Where should we look? We ought to look to Jesus. We ought to look to the Bible, God's holy word. And so the children of Israel, and you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, Samuel, set a king over us like all of the other nations have to save us. And it grieved Samuel greatly because he said, you have a king who rules over you, Almighty God. And you ought to be bowing before him and looking to him. They said, no, we are going to have a king. And so that's how they ended up with King Saul. And the Lord then gave them a man after his own heart, King David. But notice, this king, as Moses is revealing the will of God now, what's the king supposed to do? Notice. In verse 18, now it should come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall what? He shall write up a list of things that he thinks would be good to make laws, and he shall come up with his own agenda, his own vision of what would be good for a nation to be and do. No. He shall do what? He shall write for himself a copy of what? The law of God. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to write a copy of the law of God. Why in the world would a king, because we believe in the separation of church and state. You remember, God demanded the separation of church and state even in the Old Testament. You know what is one of the most chilling examples of that separation of church and state is found over in the Old Testament. Of a fellow by the name of King Uzziah. You remember King Uzziah? And what happened when he didn't maintain the separation of church and state? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was blessed mightily of the Lord. He was 16 years old when he became king. Okay? The right age of 16. He's an old man, isn't he? To become king. 16-year-old king. And look in verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Look down in verse 12. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors, 2,600, and under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields and spears and helmets and body armor, bows and sling stones, and in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So here, Uzziah is just blessed of God. And I mean, he became strong and powerful as a king. But look at verse 16. But when he became strong, look out, what should he have done? He should have been humble before the Lord. He should have said, "Thank you, Jesus." He said he should have been humble and full of thanksgiving. But what did he do? He became like a proud little bandy rooster. Have you ever seen a little a bandy rooster strutting around in a chicken lot? Have you ever seen a little rooster strutting around? Well, they think they own the place. They think they're in charge. And my granny had a rooster like that. And he would come, and when you turned your back, you know what he'd do? He'd come and try to stick his spurs in you. And so you know what happened to that proud, arrogant rooster? Oh, it was delicious chicken and dumplings. Well, here's Uzziah. He thinks he's in charge. He thinks he is the one who everybody ought to be looking to, and he can do anything he wants. And he's in charge. He became proud. And he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." And so the king, he's supposed to take a copy of the law of God to rule by, but that didn't mean that he was supposed to do what God had told the church to do. It was the duty of the church to lead in worship there in the temple. That's what the priests were supposed to. But Uzziah says, "Well, I'm the king. I can do anything I want to." And so he goes into the temple, and the priests come in, and they say, "It's not proper for you to be doing this, King Uzziah." They were brave men to oppose the king, but there was another king that they represented. There was another king that they feared. It was King Jesus. And they said, "It's not proper for you to be in here and pretending that you can make up the rules. God is the one who has said only the priests, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, they're the only ones who are supposed to come into the temple and offer sacrifices." And so you remember what God did? Look at verse 18. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And so the Lord's chastening upon this good king who forgot for just a little while his proper place. He didn't acknowledge what God said about the proper separation of church and state. But that doesn't mean that the state ought to be separate from God. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it is the duty of the king to write a copy of the law. And that's what the priests were supposed to do, to help the people know the will of God. Well, in our day and time, what do? When we have issues, either in our own lives or our homes or in the business sphere or in our schools or in civil government, what should all of the people be doing? We ought to be going to Jesus and to the Word of God to decide the issues of the day. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to close this evening by looking. We don't go to Jerusalem anymore. We don't get a Levitical priest anymore. We don't ask the priest to use the Urim and the Thummim anymore, because Jesus has come. And the Word of God is complete. The Bible is complete. Now we go to Jesus himself. as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture, and it is the church's duty to proclaim the Word of God and teach what King Jesus has said. It's the duty of families to order their families according to what King Jesus says. It's the duty of our president and vice president, his cabinet, our congressmen, our senators, our mayor, all of the officials in this land to do what? To go to Jesus and to make decisions about how our country and civil government ought to be run on the basis of what Jesus says in the Holy Bible. What happens if a people does that? God will bless. What happens if a people don't do that? God will judge. And so listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And so Jesus said, if you're a wise man, you'll do what? You'll build your life upon Jesus and the Bible. That's what wisdom is. And we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our families, our church family. We need to pray for our government officials and civil government, that God would grant to them wisdom, humility, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a teachable heart. And they would want to order life according to what the Bible says, not according to how the world operates, not according to all of the pagan nations of the world. Wise man built his house on the rock. Verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next Lord's Day in Deuteronomy chapter 17, learning more about, what part of the law should we pay attention to. And what we're going to see is we need the whole Bible. And I want you to just remember now one verse that I want you to be thinking about between now and next Lord's Day evening. And I'm just going to read it for you over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the whole Bible. It reveals Jesus. We desperately need that. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Man's thinking, man's opinion, the way the other nations of the world do things. Lord Jesus, that's what we as a country have been doing for over 150 years. And so, Lord, please have mercy upon us and cause us, Lord, to have soft and teachable hearts and to run to you, Lord Jesus, and to be wise men and women. Lord, to build our life upon you, Lord Jesus, and upon your holy word, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, and we pray that you would write it upon our hearts. Bless now as we rejoice and as we come to the Lord's table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.